You might want to open again to 1 Kings chapter 21, the passage that we were looking at earlier, which is on page 351. And we're going to be thinking about what we can learn from this now. It seems that almost everyone I talk to has something to complain about in the world. It seems that no one is really happy with the way that things are. Maybe on a small scale, in the way that people are treated in their own lives, or maybe on a larger scale, as people watch the news, as people are aware of things that are going on, we look around and we're not happy. We see injustice. We see people oppressed. We see inequality between different kinds of people, and there doesn't seem to be any real reason for it. And we know deep down that it's not right. And often people can complain about it and can take it to heart, but don't really have a solution for it. Well, the Bible is reflective of the world that we live in. It paints an accurate picture of what the world is like. It's not rosy and unrealistic. As we can see in the passage that we read, it knows the realities of injustice, of oppression, of things straight up being unfair. But it also tells us of a God who is just, who takes care of these things, who doesn't let things go unaccounted for. So we can learn from the Old Testament, a book that was written thousands of years ago, because what it tells us is still true of the world today. And so we're going to think about what we can learn from this passage, what impact it has on our lives, living in a very similar world to the world that Ahab and Elijah and Naboth lived in. And the way that we're going to examine this passage, the way that we're going to pick it apart and find out what it says, is I'm going to ask three different questions of the passage. Three different questions, and that will help us to understand how it applies to us. My first question is this. What did Ahab do wrong? What did Ahab do wrong? Now, you might answer this question, absolutely everything. After all, verses 25 and 26 tell us, there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Ahab did a lot of things wrong. There was no one like Ahab who sinned in the extreme the way that he did. But what about this passage? This passage isn't about idolatry. Ahab isn't worshipping false gods here. So what does he specifically do here that God condemns him so strongly for? Well, I think there are three things that we can pick out in the passage that Ahab specifically did wrong. And the first is this: he coveted. Ahab coveted. What is Ahab's sin? Where does it all start? You know, it doesn't seem immediately from the beginning that Ahab is doing anything wrong. The first thing that he does is that he goes to Naboth, who has a vineyard that's near his house, and he asks Naboth if he can buy his vineyard off him. Maybe he's looking to expand his vegetable growing. The land is fertile. You know, they recently had a three-year drought, and so not much would have grown in that time, but maybe the land is now fertile again, and Ahab wants to restart growing his vegetables. And there is this lovely vineyard right near his house. Ah, it would be so convenient to own it. It would be just a short walk. I could grow and grow my vegetables there, tend them at my leisure. Ahab would like that vineyard. Now, there's only one problem with that. The vineyard isn't for sale. It's Naboth's. It belongs to him. And he's not selling it. Now, up to this point, I don't think Ahab has done anything wrong. It's legitimate to try and buy things, isn't it? Wanting things is not always wrong, but coveting is. And once Naboth had given him the answer, once Naboth had said, I'm not going to sell you my land, that should have been the end of it. Oh well, it would have been nice, but I guess I will grow my vegetables somewhere else instead. But of course, that's not the end. Ahab doesn't stop wanting the vineyard. He covets it. He wants something that isn't his. We don't always think of coveting as very serious, do we? Wanting something that someone else is. Maybe if we were to try and list the sins in order of seriousness, we probably wouldn't put coveting near the top. Maybe it would be near the bottom somewhere. You're not actually hurting anyone. It's not. It doesn't seem all that bad. But look at this passage. Look at where this coveting leads. God cares about what goes on in your heart. The Bible is very clear about this. Sin is not just external. Sin is not just what we do on the outside. Sin is what goes on in here and in here. Sin is not just the murdering of someone. It's the hating of them first. Sin is not just adultery. It's the lust that comes before the adultery. And sin is not just the stealing. It's the coveting that comes before the stealing. It's in the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet. Why did God need to put it in the Ten Commandments? He had already told the Israelites not to steal. Surely we think that should have covered it. Don't steal. But coveting is sin in and of itself. God cares about us coveting. God cares when we want something that belongs to someone else. Even if it doesn't lead to action, he still cares about it. But of course, so often it does lead to action. So often it does lead to more sin. In this passage, it led to the death of an innocent man. Do you view sin in your heart as small compared to sin on the outside? Do you think that sin that is in here and sin that is in here is not as serious as the actions that we do and the things that we say? Do you think that it doesn't have consequences? Look at how destructive coveting can be. James asks in his letter, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire but don't have, and so you kill. You covet but cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight." Coveting never stops at coveting. Is that you, I wonder, that James is describing? Do you covet what belongs to other people? We have to be so careful. There's a reason that Proverbs tells us to guard our hearts. How often are you like Ahab? Think about his motive here. He just wants a vegetable garden. How reasonable, we might think. Everyone wants things, right? Everyone has things that they want. Surely this is a small sin, if a sin at all. But it's not. Coveting is very serious. It's serious because God cares about the sins in our heart. And it's serious because it almost never stays in our hearts. So often it goes from wanting what someone else has to resenting them because you can't have it. Your friend with the job that's better than yours. Man, it would be nice if I could afford the kind of holidays that they seem to go on so often. It would be great if my kids could go to the same school as theirs. Someone who seems to have their life more put together than yours is. Why can't I have the life that they have? Look how happy they are. Surely I deserve to live like that too. How soon before you start to resent them for it? First thing that Ahab did wrong is that he coveted. Coveting is serious. It is a sin before God. The second thing that Ahab did wrong then, he coveted and he failed to act. That's the second thing. He failed to act. If we think about what Ahab actually did in this passage, his positive activity, things that he actually did, it wasn't very much. He comes home and he's sad after not being able to get the vineyard. And then Jezebel tells him to cheer up. And she does everything else herself. Ahab didn't kill Naboth. Ahab didn't send the letters. At the end, all he does is he goes and claims the ill-gotten vineyard. Did he even know what Jezebel was doing? She told him that she would get the vineyard. And then she tells him to claim the vineyard because Naboth is dead. He didn't actually ask Jezebel to get him the vineyard. This wasn't Ahab's conspiracy. He didn't tell Jezebel to kill Naboth. And yet, look who God holds accountable. What did he do wrong? He failed to stop her. He failed to act. There's no way that Ahab didn't know what Jezebel was up to. He knew the kind of person that she was. She did not shy away from murder. She had killed hundreds of prophets. Ahab should have stopped Jezebel. He knew what she was up to. But what kind of king is Ahab? He's a weak king. He doesn't really stand up for what's right. He doesn't really seem to stand up for much of anything, actually. And so he doesn't prevent the wickedness from happening. After it had been done, he could have protested. But there's no indication that he was surprised at what had happened. You know, Jezebel could have come and said, Naboth is dead, you can go and claim the vineyard. Ahab didn't go, whoa, I said I wanted a vineyard, I didn't say you have to go kill a man. That would be perhaps a more understandable reaction. But there's none of that. He's passive, but he's complicit. But how does God see it? Look at verse 19. Have you murdered and also taken possession? Have you murdered and also taken possession? The Lord doesn't let us off the hook for being passive with regard to sin. You know, if this went to trial in human court, Ahab might have been able to get off. He could probably have proven that he didn't know what Jezebel would do. He was an innocent party. He was just benefiting from the crime. People get off and escape from charges like this all the time. But God doesn't see us as innocent if we let wickedness happen when we could stop it. Do you ever live as though you'll be able to get off on a technicality with God? As though you'll somehow be able to argue your case and find a loophole? Do you think that the only sins that count are the things that you positively do wrong and not the things that you don't do right? If anyone knows the good that they should do and doesn't do it, for them, that is a sin. What sins might you be a complicit party in, even if it's not you who does them directly? Perhaps the gossip that you're there listening to. You're there when it's shared and all you're doing is standing there and hearing it, right? Perhaps the important lie that you don't expose because someone could make you pay for ratting them out. Perhaps there are parts of the company finances that you just choose not to read because you benefit from the suspiciously low amount of taxes that you pay. God holds us accountable for the sins that we commit passively. Don't think sin is always what happens on the outside, and don't think sin is always what we do. It's what we don't do too. So, those are the first two things that Ahab did wrong. He coveted. He failed to act. Thirdly, he made God angry. He made God angry. Ahab didn't factor God into his choices. Jezebel thought that she was just killing Naboth. Very few people would ever know. Certainly no one would care enough to take it up with such a ruthless leader. But Ahab and Jezebel were not just messing with Naboth. They had forgotten that the innocent have someone who is on their side. God takes up the case of Naboth. This is what the Lord says. Have you murdered and also taken possession? Look at just how angry God sounds when he speaks to Elijah. He says, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. On top of pronouncing judgment on Ahab for the incident with Noah, pronouncing judgment on Ahab for the incident with Naboth, God brings up the other things that he's done as well. It's like this one incident triggers everything that God is angry with Naboth, with Ahab for. A whole world of curses is brought upon him and his family for everything that he's done. God really cares about wickedness. It really makes him angry. Again, maybe we might be surprised by how small his offenses seem. What did he actually do that made God this angry, that brought out these really choice condemnations? He wanted a field. He was passive when his wife was doing evil. Does it surprise you that God is so angry as a result of this? God is always angry at wickedness. God is always angry at sin. All of it is serious. It won't be got away with in the long run. You can't live your life as though there are no consequences, as though there's no justice. Everything will be paid for because God cares. The judge of the earth really hates evil. He doesn't just calmly condemn it. It makes him angry. And if you're a sinner and you haven't repented, if you've not trusted Jesus, God is angry at you. And there will be consequences, just like there were for Ahab. So that's what Ahab did wrong. He coveted, he failed to act, and he made God angry. So that was the first question that we asked. What did Ahab do wrong? The second question that we're going to ask is, what did Naboth do wrong? What did Naboth do wrong? Naboth has this terrible misfortune befall him. He has inadvertently made enemies with a powerful and wicked queen. He's falsely accused at a fast, and he's killed. So, traditional logic steps in and it says, well, if this terrible thing has happened to Naboth, then he must have done something very wrong to deserve it. It seems an awful lot like God is not on his side here. And yet, that is not the case. This is presented in the passage without any real sort of fanfare. But in this whole situation, Naboth did nothing wrong. He seems to be a good man. We don't know that much about him. He has an understanding of God's law. That seems to be perhaps why he won't sell the land. It seems to be perhaps something to do with the land laws that God had laid down at the start. We don't necessarily know what his understanding of it was. But that seems to be one of the reasons that he won't sell the land. You know, God forbid that I should sell you the land of my ancestors. He's just an innocent man who's trying to go about his vineyard tending. He's minding his own business. But he was killed. He's killed as collateral damage by a wicked queen because Ahab wanted a vegetable garden. It's alarming to think just how little he did to deserve this. Would he have even known why the town turned on him? You know, as he was being stoned, would he have put two and two together? Did he connect it to the vineyard? Would he have been able to join the dots? In one sense, this is a reality that we live with every day. But it's still scary to think about. God did not protect Naboth from this unjust death. These things can just happen. In this world, the wicked do succeed, and the innocent pay the price. It happens every day, all around the world, when Christians meet in their churches and in a third world country and a bomb goes off and people are killed. They were just going about their business, like you or me. When a gunman steps out and shoots down innocent people, when planes crash, when natural disasters happen, when people are written off on the piece of paper because the amount of money is slightly higher if we don't take into consideration those people's lives. The wicked succeed in their wicked plans, and the innocent suffer and die. Like Naboth, and not just Naboth, by the way, because if you look at 2 Kings, it mentions the curse that is put on Ahab for this, and it mentions that Naboth's sons were killed as well, so that there would be no one to inherit the vineyard, and so that Ahab could go and claim it. The blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons is what Ahab is held accountable for. So it's not just Naboth, the innocent man, who died for this. It was a whole family. Innocent people, a normal family, stoned to death. Let's not forget the kind of world that we live in. Bad things happen. They happen to everyone. They happen to God's people, just like everyone else. It's easy to slip into having the attitude of Job's comforters, isn't it? We know we shouldn't think this way, and so we're not outspoken about it. But when things go wrong for us, there's a part of our brain that is going, what have I done wrong? Why is God angry with me? It's inbuilt into us to know that the wicked lose and the righteous win. But we often forget that that happens in the next life, not in this life. Countless Christian martyrs across the centuries can tell you that the wicked do win in this life, and the righteous often lose. If you're one of God's people, and you're suffering, don't go jumping to conclusions that it's because God is punishing you. It's far more likely that you are suffering simply because this is a broken world, and wickedness wins, and people suffer. Naboth did nothing wrong, and he paid the price. The same might be true of us today. Don't forget that ultimate justice comes in the next life. If we are God's people, we can look forward to that. But know that in this world, trouble does not always mean that you are in the wrong. Okay, so, we've asked two questions so far. What did Ahab do wrong? He coveted, he failed to act, he made God angry. What did Naboth do wrong? He did nothing wrong. But the innocent suffer, and the wicked succeed in this life. So the last question that we're going to ask, what did God do wrong? Now, you might be like, whoa, what kind of question is that? Hopefully you are like that, and that would be a good reaction, because we know that God doesn't do anything wrong. So why am I asking, what did God do wrong? Well, maybe the way that God acts in this passage might seem wrong to us. There might be things about the way that God acts and God behaves and what he allows to happen that seem unfair. Maybe he doesn't behave how we would expect, especially at the end. Bear in mind what it says about Ahab in verses 25 and 26. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. That should be the end of the story, right? That should be where this passage finishes. It's a satisfying conclusion. Judgment has been passed on the villain. Naboth is going to be rightly avenged. We, the readers, are satisfied that we see Ahab get his comeuppance. But surprisingly, that's not the end. I wonder what you thought when we got to verse 27. Was it maybe something along the lines of, God's not going to forgive him now, is he? It seems almost disappointing for Ahab to be let off the hook. Reading this story, we find ourselves naturally getting angry at Ahab, like God did. Why is God even still sending prophets to Ahab at this point? All Ahab has done his entire life is ignore the Lord. He had a huge sign on Mount Carmel when fire fell from heaven and the Lord proved that he was God. And even from that, Ahab didn't learn. He shows no sign of repentance when God condemns him again and again. He just sulks when God rebukes him. Why is God still bothering with him? It seems wrong that God would forgive Ahab just because he repents and mourns and puts on sackcloth and fasts. And yet, this is what happens. Ahab, the most evil person on earth, whom there was never anyone like him in terms of how evil he was. Usain Bolt is the fastest runner ever. Magnus Carlsen is the best chess player ever. And Ahab is the most evil person ever. Hall of Fame. How insane is it then that God lets him off the hook? All he did was be sad for a couple days. He was upset at the punishment God was going to send him. You know, it's very easy to be cynical about the repentance that Ahab shows, his fasting and his sackcloth. Is he really sorry? Or is he just sorry that he's going to be punished? But clearly, it was good enough for God. We might be tempted to have the attitude that God is in the wrong for listening to Ahab here. But God always knows what he's doing. God has mercy upon whom he has mercy. And here's how you should feel about Ahab finding mercy. It should give you hope. Because if Ahab can be shown mercy, then so can you. If you start thinking that God is right to forgive some people and wrong to forgive others, then you've lost sight of yourself. Because you don't deserve God's mercy any more than Ahab did. Are you actually any different? Do you never covet? Do you never want things that aren't yours? Does it never lead you to hate and to quarrel? Do you never stand back when you could prevent wickedness? Do you really think that God has never been angry with you? Ahab finding forgiveness shouldn't make us angry. It should make us grateful. It should remind you that God is a God of incredible grace. I know we talk about God's grace a lot as Christians. It's something that we really like to focus on. But it really stands out here. Ahab, the most evil person ever. And he's been fighting with prophets his whole reign.
And he behaved with no conscience at all in this Naboth incident. A patch of land was more important to him than an innocent man's life. He valued vegetables over a person. God was furious with him, and rightly so. But all he had to do was humble himself, and God showed him mercy. God relents from the full extent of the disaster that he was going to send. Wow. If Ahab can be reprieved, so can you. There is no one too evil to be forgiven by God. There is no one who God will not listen to if they humble themselves. Hopefully, you know that already. If you're here in church, hopefully, you've already found God's mercy. I hope that you have sought the Lord and been forgiven, and that God has removed the punishment that you deserve for all your sins, for the times that you've been covetous like Ahab, for the times that you've failed to act, the times that you've made God angry. But if you've not known God's mercy, if you are still in the position where God is angry with you because of how you live, then do what Ahab did. Humble yourself and ask for forgiveness. God loves to forgive sin. He always hears people who truly humble themselves, even for someone as wicked as Ahab. If Ahab can be forgiven, so can you. You can never say that you are too bad to ask for God's mercy, because even the most wicked man to ever live was forgiven by God when he came humbly. Never underestimate how merciful God is. So, what did Ahab do wrong? He coveted, he failed to act, he made God angry. What did Naboth do wrong? He did nothing. But the righteous perish in this world, and the wicked succeed. And what did God do wrong? God did nothing wrong. We should be amazed and grateful that he is willing to forgive and to show mercy to even the worst sinner who humbles himself before God. If there's grace for Ahab, then there's grace for you.